All right. Turning your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. If you fall asleep, I don't blame you. I have that voice that people can just zone out really easy. So if I see you sleeping, I won't throw anything at you. I'll just ignore it, I guess. So James chapter 1. Today we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 27. Verses 12 through 27. And we'll just begin in verse 12 and then pray and then continue from there. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Today, I want to challenge us to be the Christians that we need to be. In this passage, there are four different kinds of Christians that we're going to look at. We're going to look at the enduring Christian, the weak Christian, the religious Christian, and the practicing Christian. But before we go any further, we'll go ahead and pray. So, dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we're able to come together and hear your word preached. I pray, Lord, that you would just use your word to change our lives to become more like you. We'll thank you for that. We love you. In your name, amen. So the book of James was written around 45 AD by the half-brother of Jesus, James. He was writing to the Jewish Christians that were scattered through Judea and Samaria. And the reason they were scattered was because of persecution from those like Saul, who we know as Paul. So James, he was writing, he was challenging them to be to continue in their faith, to just remain faithful. What he has written here is also for us today. It's not just for them, but it was also for us. As I've already said, we're going to look at four different types of Christians. That was the enduring Christian, the weak Christian, the religious Christian, and the practicing Christian. And at the end of all of that, there's a little bit of instruction for us. So the first thing we're going to look at is the enduring Christian. So in verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." So here, it's talking about enduring temptation. But that's not the only thing we need to endure. We need to be enduring Christians. Endure temptation, endure the trials that are thrown our way. What we need to endure these things is faith. We need to be faithful. The enduring Christian, he displays faithfulness. An example in the Bible, there are many. You go to the book of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, and you see a list of men, Moses, Joshua, many men there that displayed faithfulness. But one that I always think about, that always stands out to me, is Paul. You look at his life, he endured through many things. He remained faithful. The life of Paul. He is a man that could be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2 tells us, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." No matter what the circumstances were that Paul was going through, he always had one goal, one mission that had to be accomplished. That was to preach the gospel and tell others of Christ, even though often it meant that he would be imprisoned, that he would be tortured, even put to death. We see once in the Bible there, he was stoned to death, went to heaven, and God sent him back. You know, I don't know about you, but I say, you know, Lord, I'm okay if you just want to leave me here in heaven. That's all right. You can let somebody else die now. But no, he remained faithful. He died, was sent back, preached again. This man, he remained faithful. He knew the hardships that were to come his way, and it didn't scare him. He was an enduring Christian. An example of that is in Acts chapter 16, if you turn over there. A very familiar passage to us, Acts chapter 16. Paul here was cast into prison unjustly. He had preached the gospel, and a man in the city where he was preaching lost his business because of it. So Paul was beaten, and then he was thrown into prison. But he didn't quit. He remained faithful. If you look at verse 28, it says, "But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here." So this is the Philippian jailer. There was all the doors were open. There was the earthquake, and all the men could have just ran out of the prison. So the Philippian jailer, he's thinking, oh, everybody's left. I'm going to be put to death, so I'm just going to kill myself anyway. So Paul, he's saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling, and he fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul here, because he endured this trial that he was going through, he was able to lead this man to the Lord. But not only this man, but his whole family. He didn't quit. He remained faithful. And God used him. Paul went through so much in his lifetime, but he always remained faithful. Now, was Paul a perfect man? He wasn't. We can read. He said, the things that I should be doing, I don't. And the things that I shouldn't be doing, I'm doing those things. He struggled, just as many of us do. But, you know, he was never going backwards. I really liked the example that Kirk had this morning using that rod and how we're supposed to be going up that, right? We're going a direction. We need to be going towards Christ. As long as we're going that direction, we're not stopping and we're not backing up. That's what God is looking at. We always need to be growing and continuing to move forwards. That was what Paul was doing. He didn't remain in those things that he shouldn't be doing. He was a man who wanted to be right with God. He wanted to please Christ, and so therefore he continued to grow and be used of God. He was an enduring Christian. The enduring Christian will walk daily with God. If we're going to walk daily with God, we need to have faith in God. We need to trust Him. We can only display our faithfulness. Well, there are many ways we can display our faithfulness, but some of them is through our church attendance. Hebrews 10:25. If you want to turn over there, you can. If you just want to listen, you can do that too. Hebrews 10:25. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Our church attendance. We're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need to be faithful in this area. If we're not faithful in our church attendance, what is the outside world going to say? Oh, he really doesn't think that, you know, church is all that important. He can do his other things too. It's not that big of a deal. He's not really committed. We need to be faithful. We need to be faithful in our church attendance. We need to be faithful in spending time in God's Word. Psalms 119. Turn with me over there. Look at verse 57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. If you look at Psalms 119, every verse has something to do with the word of God. David's always talking, I will keep thy precepts. Thy word have I hid in my heart. It just continues on. It's all about God's word. We need to be spending time in God's word. We need to know what it says, so when we are approached with different situations and circumstances in our life, we'll know how to properly handle that. We can ask God for strength, ask God to help us through it, and He'll give us verses. He'll give us the principles, the things that we've learned in God's Word to get us through. If we're not in God's Word, we're not doing that when those situations arise, what are we going to do? We're going to lean onto our own understanding. Then what's going to happen? We're going to fail. We're not going to know what we're supposed to do. We need to be in God's Word. We need to display faithfulness through that. We need to display faithfulness through sharing the gospel. We see in Acts, Acts chapter 8, if you turn with me over there. This is the passage of Philip and the eunuch. Acts chapter 8, look at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. Now, Philip, in my mind, I would think, oh man, go to the desert? Well, the desert's kind of warm, and I don't really like that, so, you know, Lord, maybe I'll just sit this one out. Is it really going to be that big a deal? I just ignore it. Now, Philip, he didn't question. He didn't do anything except for go. He arose and he went. Verse 27, as we continue, And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. We know, as we continue reading there, that this eunuch was saved and baptized right there because Philip was faithful. He was ready to go. Not only was he faithful in going, but he had the gospel ready to tell. The man, the eunuch, he's like, How can I know except some man guide me? Philip had to be well studied in this. He was able to guide him. He knew what needed to be said. He knew where he needed to go to lead this man to the Lord. Philip was not only faithful in going, but he was faithful in being ready to share the gospel. You know, we can be ready to go. We can be ready to say, All right, Lord, send someone my way. And when he does, are you going to be ready to actually share the gospel? Have you looked over that? Have you studied that? Have you been in God's Word? Know exactly how to be able to share the gospel with those that He brings into your life? We need to be faithful in sharing the gospel, but not only just sharing it, but knowing just how to share it. The enduring Christian, he displays faithfulness, but he also displays trust. He displays trust. David, in Psalms chapter 7, verse 1, he was a man who displayed trust in many areas. In this psalm, he says, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from them that persecute me and deliver me. Over and over again, David, throughout the psalms, we see that he says, Lord, I put my trust in you. In thee do I put my trust. I will trust thee. And we see in his life, he did trust God. The times that Saul tried to kill him, David, he trusted the Lord to get him through it. David had failures, but he was a man who was moving in the right direction. He trusted the Lord. Daniel, another man who trusted the Lord. In Daniel chapter 1, he made a bold stand. Verse 8, But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Excuse me. Daniel could have been put to death right then and there because he refused to do what the king and what he had told what the king had told his servants to make these young men do. He could have been put to death. That would have been the end of it. But Daniel, he said, No, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to endure whatever hardship comes of this, whatever. He did, and we see what happened in his life. He went through several different kings. The kingdoms changed. It went from the Babylonians to the Persians. All this time, Daniel remained faithful, and he was a very influential man to these kings. We see that Nebuchadnezzar, because of Daniel, was a man, I believe, who was saved. We read in Daniel chapter 4. of the whole instance with Nebuchadnezzar, where he was in the field as a beast. Then at the end of it all, he said, God is the one to be praised. He's the one who can lift up and take down. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar, I believe he was a saved man because of the testimony of Daniel. But not only Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel chapter 3, if you would turn over there, we'll read a little bit of this. Here, Nebuchadnezzar, this should all be pretty familiar to us because my dad just went through a lot of Daniel, right? So these things should be pretty familiar. So Nebuchadnezzar has just put up this great big image, and he's telling everyone to bow to it when they hear the music. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, nope, we're not going to do it. We're going to serve God instead. We're going to trust the Lord that he's going to deliver us, and you know, we're not moving. This is the way it is. They displayed trust. In verse, look down to verse 15. Actually, start in verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of, and then goes through all these instruments, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Here they said, our God is able to deliver us. They knew that God had the ability to deliver them. They go on to say that he's going to deliver them out of his hands. I, studying that a little bit, I don't think that they were saying that God was going to actually deliver them from the fire, but was going to deliver them to himself. If they died in that fire, they were going to be delivered. They'd be delivered out of the king's hands. Because we see there, just in that first part, it said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Then they go and say, but if not, if he doesn't deliver us, be it known, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image. They were trusting that God was going to take care of them whether or not they perished in that fire. Nebuchadnezzar, he goes on and he throws them in the fiery furnace because they refused to bow down. Which, side note here, was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego the only Jewish children that were taken to Babylon? There were many. Where were they at? What were they doing? We see three young, well, I don't know how what their age was at this time, but three men, three Jewish men, who remained faithful. They remained. They trusted God. They displayed trust. They were enduring. And at the end of it all, we see that God delivered them from death. We see that King Nebuchadnezzar, he says in verse 29, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. When we trust God, he can do great things with us. If we don't trust God, we're not going to be able to be used of him in the way that he wants to use us. We need to display a trust for God. We also need, so the enduring Christian, he displays faithfulness and he displays trust. And then he also displays a love for God. How do we display our love for God? Anybody? Obedience. That's right. It's through obedience. John 15:14. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. The enduring Christian displays a love for God, and that's through obeying God's word. Through being ready to follow God's will. God's will is found in His Word. That simple. If we're in it, we're reading it, we're following and trusting, we're going to obey it, and that shows that our love is towards God. If we're not doing that, then maybe we're the weak Christian. That's my second point, the weak Christian. So we've looked at the enduring Christian, now we're going to look at the weak Christian. In verse 13 of James chapter 1, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. The weak Christian, he blames God for his weakness. He says, oh man, well, you know, God just didn't give me the strength to get through it. Or if God knew that, you know, I was going to fail, why did he do that? It's God's fault I failed because He allowed that to come into my life, right? Now, that's not the case. The weak Christian, he blames God for weakness. God has promised to give us everything we need to endure those temptations. He's never promised that we would not encounter the things of this world. But he has promised that he is going to give us a way out of those things. A way to look to him, to trust him. And he'll give us strength to get through the things that tempt us. The weak Christian, he doesn't look for those things. He doesn't look for God to help him through it. He looks for a way to shift the blame. To make an excuse as to why what he's doing is okay. Or why, if, say, he's in sin, he's saying, you know, well, it must be okay because God didn't help me through it. God's not wasn't with me when this happened. But God's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. We just didn't look to him. We need to look to God. The weak Christian blames God for his weakness. He's also easily enticed by the world. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 9. That's not right. Verse 10. It says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Demas, he loved this present world, and he departed. He was easily enticed by the things of this world. He saw that the world had, in his eyes, something better to offer. It was more, he found something that was more pleasurable for now. He wasn't looking ahead. He wasn't serious about serving God. His heart was not towards God, but it was towards the world. Demas isn't the only example that we have in the Bible. Another one was Lot, a man that was easily enticed by the world. Lot was a man, he was righteous in God's eyes, yet his heart was towards the world. As his love continued to grow for the world, the more entangled he became in the world's devices. So much so that he was in the world that he found it hard to leave a city so wicked that God was about to destroy it. Can you imagine getting so far from God that God says, I'm going to destroy this city that you're living in, and then you say, oh, well, it's just so nice here. I like the things that people do. God, don't destroy it. You know, this is my home. you've gotten so used to the wickedness in that place. I'm capable of it. Each one of us are capable of going that far. It's hard to imagine, but it can happen. We need to be careful that we don't become enticed by the world so much so that when God, in this instance of Lot, when he came to destroy it, Lot had a very hard time leaving this city. Another example of a man who did not trust God, he leaned onto his own understanding, was Elimelech. Turn to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. Elimelech. Now it came to pass, in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. So when you first look at this, these first few verses of Ruth, we just see, okay, they're just kind of going through a little bit of history to get us further into the book of Ruth, okay? This is sort of kind of like backstory when you're looking at it. But once you look into it a little further and start realizing some of the stuff that's going on here, you think, whoa. Elimelech was a man who leaned unto his own understanding. He was easily enticed by the things of the world, by, in this case, it was by what the world had to offer as far as wealth. Right now, Israel was going through a famine. We see that in verse 1. So Elimelech went to Moab, where there was plenty. He saw the riches of Moab and said, well, there's nothing here, so I'm going to go there. Was there anything wrong with that? Did the Bible have anything to say about moving in a famine to provide for your family? In this instance, yes, there was. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Look at verse 3. Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor and Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam by the Lord thy God, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace, he's talking about the Ammonites and Moabites, nor their prosperity all thy days forever. Elimelech, he went and sought their prosperity, the Moabites. He went where God said not to go. Now, did he just not know about that? Was that an ignorant move? No. Nowhere do we see Elimelech sought God to make this decision. Did he have people available to help him make this decision? He did. Verse 1, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. In the days when the judges ruled, Elimelech had the help available to him to go and find out, what does God want me to do? I can't provide for my family. What am I supposed to do? He could have gone and he could have found help, but he didn't. He said, you know what? These Moabites, they got everything I need. Let's go over there. What ended up happening? His decision ended up keeping his family in Moab. We see at first, he just went there to sojourn. in the country. That means he was going there for a short time. His original plan, based on this verse, was to go over there. When the famine's done, he'll go back. Well, he didn't. He continued there. And then he died. And then his sons continued there. And they died. And now Naomi is left by herself, with no one to help and no one to provide. Israel had already gone through the famine, and now they had plenty again. So Naomi, she ends up going back. We know the story of Ruth through there. But Elimelech, he was a man that was easily enticed by the things of the world, and it didn't affect just his life. It affected the life of his whole family. We need to be careful about the things that we are easily enticed by. We need to ask God for strength to not follow after those things. The weak Christian, he's easily enticed. Not only is he easily enticed, but he continues in his sin. Romans chapter 6, we've been going through this. Pastor's been encouraging us to memorize the verses in chapter 6. Chapter 6, 1 and 2 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" The weak Christian doesn't follow that. He continues in his sin. He says, well, it'll be okay. It's not that bad. The more you get used to the sin that you're in, the easier it is to go further and further and further until you've forgotten that you were even saved. The weak Christian continues in his sin. Solomon, an example of a man who continued in his sin, and it took him so far that the conclusion to his life was all is vanity. Everything, it's vanity. There's no reason for anything. We're just here. When we die, we're done. That's it. That's a sad state to be in. I would hate to look at my life and say, it's all vanity. Nothing I did meant anything. Sin will take you further than you want to go. He continued in his sin and forgot what the real purpose of life is. What is that? It's to glorify God. So we have the enduring Christian. We have the weak Christian. Now let's look at the religious Christian. Turn with me back over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 13 says, "Let no man say when he is..." Verse 26. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." The religious Christian. The religious Christian, he wears a facade. He says one thing and he does another. He's a pretender. Acts 5:1. Read that real quick. "But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And we see also Sapphira, not knowing that Ananias had died, she continued to lie, and then God killed her as well. These people, they were pretenders. They wanted to look good to everyone. They wanted to be people that, you know, when someone saw them, they said, "Oh, there's Ananias and Sapphira." They sold everything they had and gave it all to the apostles. They wanted to look good. They were pretenders. They were religious, but they weren't serious Christians. In Luke 18, this is the story of the publican and the Pharisee. We see one man's prayer. He was very loud. He was talking about how good he was. That was a religious Christian. He's a man who's saying, look at me. I'm doing all of these good things. Look at all the good I'm doing. I love God. I'm certainly going to have a good spot in heaven. The religious Christian, he is more concerned of the outward appearance than his heart. But God is more concerned with the heart than with the outward appearance. We see the publican in his prayer. He said, be merciful to me. God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me. That man's heart was right with God. He realized what he was. God is more concerned with our hearts than with our outward appearance. And why is this? Because our hearts, they are deceitful and desperately wicked. God wants us to have hearts that are tender to His Word. When our hearts are tender to His Word, He can take and change our hearts, make us more like Him. Another man that was religious was Judas Iscariot. If you looked at Judas, he followed Jesus. He walked with Jesus. But when it came down to it, when it was convenient, he received 30 pieces of silver to deliver Jesus into the hands of those who wanted to destroy him. When it was convenient, following Jesus isn't going to get me anything more. Here, guys, I'll give them to you for 30 pieces of silver. Religious Christians are that way. When they can no longer gain where they're at, they're quick to get out. Go on somewhere else. Don't be the religious Christian. The religious Christian, he flaunts his religion, as we see with the Pharisee in Luke 18. And all of his work is vain. In 1 Corinthians 3:12, it talks about the wood, hay, and stubble. The religious Christian's works are just that. They're wood, hay, and stubble. They count for nothing. When they're tried by fire, they burn up. Gone. There it is. Don't be that religious Christian. We need to be a practicing Christian. Verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The practicing Christian ministers to others. 2 Corinthians 12:15, you can look that verse up. But Paul was a man, he ministered to people. He was willing to spend his life for others. He was willing to serve. He was a man who was ready to help. Ministering to others is not always glamorous. And many times there are no immediate rewards. But the practicing Christian is not in it for the rewards. He's in it because he loves God. He ministers to others. He also remains undefiled from the world. A few verses I'm running out of time to jot down is 1 John 2:15-16 and Romans 12:2. You can look those up on your own time. And then just a short list here. The practicing Christian, he ministers to others and he remains undefiled from the world. And then there's some instruction for us in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. As you go down there, the instruction for the Christian is to listen. We need to listen. Verse 19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. We need to be ready to listen. Not only to God, but listen to what other people are saying. We need to think about how we're going to answer others, especially when they're asking questions about God and about salvation. We need to take time to listen and then to answer them wisely. We need to take time in the workplace when people are maybe getting on us for something, not to react. We need to stop and think, hey, how can I respond that's going to glorify God? We need to be slow to speak. We need to have a controlled temper. Some verses to jot down for listen. When you listen, Romans chapter 2, verse 13. slow to speak. When you're thinking, you need 1 Corinthians 14:15. And then when we have a controlled temper, a verse that you can jot down for that is Ephesians 4:26. Instruction for the Christian. We need to also reject the world's philosophies. We need to be willing. We need to willingly accept God's word. John 5:24. The practicing Christian, he will put his faith into action. He will hear, he'll listen, and then he will do. We need to be the enduring Christian, and we need to be the practicing Christian, the hearers and doers of the word. I hope that God will use this to challenge our hearts to be the Christians that we need to be throughout this week and for the rest of our lives. Take these things, consider them, and let the Lord use it. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray, Lord, that you would just be honored and glorified by everything that's said and done here today. We'll thank you for that. We love you. In your name.